we're going to be bringing 1 Peter to a close. If you've brought a Bible or a tablet or some other handheld piece of hardware that stores the Word of God, we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. The device you use isn't important, whether it's a book or a digital chip. What's contained within is the important thing. That's the software, God's software, and it's kind of the best app ever written. And this morning we're going to kind of let that program run through our hearts and see where it takes us. Again, we need to remember the context of what we're reading here. The year is probably 62 or 63 A.D. In 64 A.D., 1 year later, the Apostle Peter was put to death during the great persecution against the church brought on by the Emperor Nero. So this is very near to the end of Peter's life. More than 35 years had passed since the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and the church throughout the Roman Empire was facing a growing persecution. Peter is specifically writing to those Christians in Asia Minor, that landmass that lies to the north of Israel, where the believers were trying to come to grips with this opposition they were facing. And in this last chapter of his letter, Peter zeroes in on the leadership in those churches. Now, whenever we open the New Testament, we need to be aware that Jesus Christ created his church without a priesthood. There's no role, or there is a role distinction in the New Testament, but there's no priesthood. And I think this is why Peter opens this portion of his letter with the words, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed." You know, the way we've organized the church today throws a bit of confusion into this terminology. In Lakewood Alliance Church here, we have an elders board. Are all the elders in our church on that board? I don't think so. We also have a pastoral staff. Are all the pastors in our church on the elders' board? Not that I know of. If we are, I'm going to get an F for attendance. The way we've structured today's church is we elect a board from among the elders in the church. And we also have this weird terminology where every elder in our church who collects a paycheck carries this label pastor. In the New Testament, every mature Christian who stepped into the responsibility for leading the church was called an elder. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because I don't want any of you to get the idea that you're excluded from this passage. The opening verses in 1 Peter chapter 5 address two groups, elders and young men. And there's a principle in the science and art of scriptural interpretation called dynamic equivalency. And it means that we take the intent of the original authors, who wrote according to their own realities and their own cultural norms, and we transfer that intent into our realities and norms. This provides us with the best understanding of the meaning of Scripture. For example, let me tell you where this goes. In this passage, elders are advised to willingly shepherd the flock, and young men are advised to clothe themselves with humility. Does that mean that women who are leaders in the church are excluded from willingly shepherding those under their care? And young women aren't required to clothe themselves in humility? Of course not. Peter was a first century Jewish Christian, and as such, he wrote his letters from a very gender-specific context. And it wasn't just him. All Jewish writers of the period did it. It was a literary convention of the culture. We just have to understand what the intent behind what he was writing was. So here's the deal in this. If you're in Christ, you are either a mature believer tasked with leading God's church, or you're a maturing leader who will soon be tasked with leading God's church. This passage we're looking at is about us. Now, that's not to say it's an easy passage to translate. You know, whenever I sit down and prepare a sermon on a given passage, one of the things I like to do is I go back to the original language and try to see if there's any subtleties or any innuendos in the text. And when I did that with this passage, I got a bit of an eye-opener. In the various English versions of the Bible that I checked, I discovered this rather wide variety in the way that this passage was translated. And whenever I see that, it clues me into the possibility that the particular text I'm reading may have some deeper meanings that the translators are struggling to convey. So what I want to do this morning is zero in on some of the verses in this passage to show you something of what Peter was trying to get at in this letter to the Christians in Asia Minor. Want to focus especially on the second, third, and fourth verses of this scripture. Now, here's what it says. It says, to the elder... where am I? oh, here we are. All right, sorry. I'm one ahead there. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The phrase Peter uses here, not because you must, is translated from the Greek, me anakastos. The word me is really simple to translate. It just means not. It's the word anakastos that's a bit more challenging. It's one of those hapex legomena. I've used that word with you before. A hapex legomenon is a word that only appears once in all of Scripture. So it's really hard to compare it to and try to figure out exactly what are we getting at here. Fortunately, we're able to break this word down into some root ideas. Ana means in the midst of. Kastos means under compulsion. Me anakastos, not because you're under compulsion or not because there's something compelling you. But here's the really interesting thing in this. And I spent a whole day working on this. Several translators make this point. This phrase does not refer to the motivation behind why you lead, it refers to the manner of leadership itself. Now, where does that go? Just bury that thought in your head for a minute. I'll put it on a shelf somewhere. We're going to pull it off and take a look at it in a few seconds. The next part of this verse says, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, hakousia kata theon. Directly translated, it means willing according to God. Okay, but again, in the Greek, it refers to the manner of leadership, not to the motivation behind the leading. This isn't why you lead, this is the way you lead. I think that what Peter was really trying to get at was shepherds God's flock under your care, serving as overseers, not because you want to do it your way, but instead doing it God's way. Not greedy for money, eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples. Everything Peter talks about in the latter part of this verse has to do with the way we lead, not the motivation behind becoming a leader. Now, I'm going to take a bit of a risk with you here. I'm going to open up with you and share with you something of some conversations I've been having lately with God. From the first day I set foot here in Lakewood Alliance Church, I've been praying for this fellowship. I came very close. I need to confess this to you. I came very close to not putting down roots here. This February, I'll have been in ministry for 30 years, and it has been one wild ride. I've smuggled Bibles into China. I've planted a church among the Plains Cree and Sioux. I had a Maasai warrior living in my office for a year. I've been shot at. I've had a knife held to my throat. I've traveled on the roof of a train through the South American Andes. I've seen healings, deliverances, people set free from bondages, marriages restored. But you see, I'm 63 years old now, and I've only got so much juice left in the jug. The last thing I wanted to do was fizzle out in some quiet ministry somewhere. I want to go out like the fireworks on Canada Day. When I first came here to Lakewood, I complained to God about that. I did. Do you know what I think he said to me? I never want to be one of those people who says, "Thus saith the Lord." But I had a very real sense of God saying to me, "Stick around. This is going to get good." But there's something else I want to share with you. Ever since I started praying for Lakewood, God has hung a picture in my mind. I was a graphic artist for years, and so God often speaks to me in images. But from the time I started praying for Lakewood right up until this week, this has been the image that the Spirit of God has placed in my mind's eye of Lakewood Alliance Church. Now, some of you are probably going to feel insulted by this. Some of you are going to struggle with it. I guess that's okay. I'm not trying to be mean, just honest. But I want you to notice something about this image. The plug is not in the socket. It's not that there's no plug to receive the power. It's not that there's no power available. It's just not plugged in. I want to ask you a question this morning. It's a simple question. I think most of you already have an answer. Do it in your hearts. Here's the question. Is this all there is? Is this as good as it gets? Isn't there more than this? Jesus Christ designed his church to be powered by his Holy Spirit. A wind that you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. A river of living water flowing from within. An all-consuming fire that cleanses and purifies everything it touches. Be shepherds of God's flock under your care, serving as overseers, not because you want to do it your way, but instead doing it God's way. That's authentic, humble leadership. In Numbers 12:3, I've got 13 there, but it's 12:3, I think, we read about the humility of Moses. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. But Moses expressed his humility in leadership through a driving sense of holy dissatisfaction. To him, it was not enough for manna to fall from heaven. It was not enough for the water to spring forth from solid rock. It was not enough to have smoke on the mountain. Moses wanted more. If your heart is yearning for more, you're not alone. This is the cry of the ages. I want to tell you, if we handle this yearning well, we can see a breakthrough. Spiritual hunger, along with a humble and holy dissatisfaction, can lead to a breakthrough. Now, this is going to happen. The bride of Christ is being transformed. But we've got to do some soul work so we're ready to receive Him. You know, in John 14:12, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Let me ask you a question. Is this your experience? If your theology does not match your experience, then either your theology is wrong or your experience is wrong. Was Jesus lying when he said this? Was this scripture somehow accidentally added to our Bibles? Or are we missing a vital connection that Jesus intended for us? You know, there are two ditches in life when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit. The first is the ditch of hysteria. This is where people clamor for the supernatural. You know, if the Holy Spirit does happen to come in power, those in the hysteria camp, they kind of canonize both the experience and the manifestation, and then they demand that it becomes a norm, that that's what happens all the time. And if the Holy Spirit chooses to remain silent, the hystericals fabricate and counterfeit the manifestation so that they can at least say that God was there. Nothing could be more prideful. Nothing could be more arrogant, less humble. Unless, of course, you consider the ditch of avoidance, where the Holy Spirit is shut out. And no authentic invitation is given to him. Out of fear of the hysterical, the Holy Spirit is only invited if he agrees to certain boundaries. People who dwell in the ditch of avoidance have the prideful audacity to believe that they can control the Spirit of the living God. I think we need to understand that no ditch is acceptable. Now, some of you are thinking right now as I share this, well, wait a minute, this isn't us. After all, we're an alliance church. We don't go in for this stuff. In response to that, I want to read you a statement about the expected ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. I want you to listen to this very carefully. It's very important. We must still recognize the supernatural ministry of the Spirit, which never was intended to be interrupted, and ought to be expected yet more wonderfully in these last days before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never make the mistake of regarding it as an end or allowing it to take the place of the higher truths that relate to our spiritual life. At the same time, let us not ignore it. The church is one through the ages. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Holy Spirit is unchanged. And the constitution of the church is identical with the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the plan which God gave at Pentecost. We cannot leave out any part of the gospel without weakening all the rest. The age of miracles is not past. The Word of God never indicated a hint of such a fact. On the contrary, they are to be among the signs of the last days, and the very adversary himself is to counterfeit them and send them forth at last the spirits of devils working miracles unto the kings of the earth, so that the only defense against the false miracles will be the true. We are in the age which lies between the two advents and underneath the eye of a ceaseless divine presence, the age of power, the age which above all other ages of time should be intensely alive. Do you know who wrote that? Albert Benjamin Simpson, the Canadian founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. This isn't someone else's theology. This is us. We need to get back to our Alliance roots. We've been borrowing and settling for the theology of other groups for far too long. We are a Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered family of God. This isn't something weird or sensational. This is in the Scripture. Search the Word for yourselves. We need to stop settling for less. We need to get the plug back into the power source. You know, we're already moving in this direction. You know, in the spring, we're going to be holding a discipleship module on the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn about our intimacy and our identity in Christ through the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn about our authority in Christ. We're going to learn about spiritual gifts. We're going to lay hands on one another and pray for one another to receive the Holy Spirit. See, we're not a single experience denomination. That's not our theology. We're not even a second experience denomination, you know, where we believe that there's a unique filling of the Holy Spirit that comes sometime after conversion and that's it. I used to think that. I had a theology professor that put that on a test in seminary. The Alliance is a multiple experience denomination. We go back to the Holy Spirit again and again and again to be filled. We go back whenever we develop a leak. So we're going to do that. And I'm so pleased to announce that after a hiatus of more than 10 years, something that resulted in renewal and revival in scores of churches is coming to Lakewood Alliance. The College of Prayer is being reborn and has been confirmed for September 2018 with David Chotka as our facilitator here at Lakewood. David is the director of Alliance Praise, the author of the book Power Praying. And we're going to learn about healing prayer and deliverance prayer and praying for a breakthrough in our church. So what I want to say to you today is, brothers and sisters, fasten your seatbelts. We're going to go on a journey here. I believe we've got nothing to do with it. This is God. You know, there's so much more I could say about this, but I just realized I'm only a few verses into this scripture. We need to move on quickly here. Let's look at verses 5 to 7. Young man, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. And here's the deal in this verse. You know, whenever God wants to do something and we resist him, it's always because of pride. That ditch of hysteria is a place of pride. The ditch of avoidance is a place of pride. The quickest way to turn the Holy Spirit away at the door is the incredibly prideful act of trying to control him. You know, when Peter first met Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, his words were, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." You know, when the Spirit of God begins to move in power, confession of sin becomes part of everyday life. Humility becomes the norm. You know, that's why we're called in Scripture to confess to one another. It's a God-inspired humbling that sets people free and allows them to get the plug back into the power source. It's the key that unlocks the chains of bondage and sets the captives free. And if you don't think there's any captives in our midst, any people struggling in bondage, guess again. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Some of you are aware of what Glenn and I have been dealing with in our walk with God lately. For those of you who don't know, I'll share that with you. I'm not into secrets. If we're going to be an authentic family of God, we need to open up and be honest and carry one another's burdens. At 5:30 this morning, our youngest daughter boarded a plane for Galveston, Texas. She's gone there to live with an ex-gangster she met online. Earlier this summer, she left her husband. She turned her back on the church. Last month, she publicly renounced Christ, abandoned her three little children, the same ones you often see us bringing to church. She signed full custody over to her ex, and she declared herself a practicing witch. She has been delivered from a demonic presence once already, but she failed to guard her heart, and she invited it back. And as Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 12, it returned bringing others with it. This is not a scripture we should take lightly. And this is not a game. It's the reality of the spiritual battleground we find ourselves in. And we don't get an exemption from the fight. Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And there will be casualties. You know, just last week I learned of a young man who I'd led to Christ in prison who was killed in a car crash fleeing from the police. We need to be self-controlled and alert, especially at those times when the Spirit of God is on the move. But in Isaiah 59:19, it reads, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God shall lift up a standard against him. Do you know what that standard is? It's us. It's the Church of Jesus Christ, seated with him in the heavenly realms, fully transformed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Peter closes with these words, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You know, in the very, very next verse after this, Paul mentions that Silas, Silvanus it is in the Greek, but Silas is who this is, assisted him in writing this letter. And, you know, among all the books of the Bible, the literary artistry of 1 Peter is unparalleled. Silas was a true wordsmith. Even that phrase in verse 10, and you know, this English translation doesn't really do it justice. Katartise, sterixe, thymiliose, stenose. He will perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, establish you. It's just beautifully written. Peter's appendix is a greeting from She Who Is in Babylon and my son Mark. There's no evidence that a New Testament church was ever established in the city of Babylon. Scholars think that this is a metaphor for Rome. And the somewhat cryptic reference is an intentional protective measure in the face of this growing persecution that these Christians are facing. And then he ends his letter with the words, "Peace to all of you who are in Christ." How do we wrap this up? Well, I don't know. I think it's time that as believers, we stop departing from the Word of God. I think we need to refuse to settle for any way of living other than the presence of the living God. This is who we are. This is our roots. You know, we have great theology in the Alliance. It's the reason I'm with this family of God. But we need to stop settling for less. We need to be grounded in the Word of God, but moving in the Spirit. It's not one or the other. We need both. Let's agree together to do that. Let's close in prayer. Father, you know, sometimes you don't even know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. But my prayer this morning, Lord, for us in this church is that you would give us more of yourself, more of your Holy Spirit, more understanding, Lord, that the Scriptures don't describe some fantastical, magical land of 2,000 years ago. They describe now, the way we're to live now, the way we're to walk now, the way we're to claim our authority, the signs and wonders we're to see now. Lord, give us more, we pray. Come, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.